Yeah, Rusty Goodman songs. Ah, special man, special man. Never forget one night, he took a turn driving the bus. And their driver, Charles Lewis, was just flat exhausted. And so he called back, and anytime Rusty had to drive, he'd wake me up to keep him up. He didn't trust me to drive that rascal. But I'm trying to think where we were. I think he took over and around Valdosta, Georgia somewhere, and he was driving. And he made a comment that I've never really quite forgotten. It was really interesting. He said, you know, he said, Alan, I honestly believe with all due respect that it would take the Lord at the rapture to get some of us from this earth. He said, no one else could do it. We get our roots in so deeply. That's the way he lived. And that's the way he was when the Lord called him home. Great fellow. Good to be with you today. And I look forward, Lord willing, to be back with you on Wednesday night. And this evening, because it's Labor Day, we're going to be looking at good work. Good work. So I ask if you would turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 for a first reading of 2 tonight. Thank you for coming. I understand it being a holiday that there are probably a lot of other things that you could have done, maybe rather have done tonight, but you came out, and I'm thrilled. Someday I expect to see a bus out in the parking lot that says on it, Praise Four and the Brassy Four. Their backup group. All eight of you going down the road. I will elect somebody to drive for you. I'm not sure who it will be yet. We'll see. I'm already in enough trouble with my host, and so I have to be very, very cautious and very quiet tonight. I have apologized to him for something that he says that I said this morning, but it was an accident. Ephesians chapter 2, if we could, and verse number 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you or have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself, is the literal rendering, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Please notice especially verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. That thou hast fully known, Paul writes to Timothy, or been diligently a follower of, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Trust that God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. One of the wonderful things that God gives us in preparing us to do good work is that He gives us good defenses. Wish we had time to read them tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. But we have an entire armor, a suit of armor to put on that protects every part of us. And God does not leave us defenseless. From head to toe, we are protected in a very difficult battle. It's a good fight, but it's a difficult battle that we're in. We are not wrestling in this battle against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities. Against powers of darkness. Those even that are in the heavenlies. We wrestle against a very formidable foe. But He protects us in the good fight that we're in. I'm going to look tonight, though, at offensively equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2, as we have read, there's God's divine progression. It all begins with faith. It leads us to salvation. Thank God, and I hope everyone here tonight has been saved. And then from that comes good works. And wonder of all wonders, then eventually and ultimately a reward for good works. Paul calls it our reasonable service. C.S. Lewis called it mere Christianity for doing that, which frankly we can't help but do. God in His infinite grace and mercy will reward us one day 100-fold for doing that which from redeemed hearts we cannot help but do. Talk about that in a little bit. Grace, of course, is God's provision for us, what He has done for us, not what we can do for Him. It's all undeserved favor that God has done for us. But faith, then, is our appropriation of His grace. It is not of ourselves, we read. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not of works. We are not saved by good works. Unfortunately, from podiums, more than likely all around Charlotte and all around the country, the world today, there have been people, and many of them, I would have to say, are just misguided. They've been improperly taught. They've bought into a great lie of Satan that good works take a person into heaven. And so the blind lead the blind. And a number of people here, and they think that their good works will equip them and fit them to meet the holy God of the universe. The Bible tells us that good works are never the cause of salvation, but they ought to be the consequence of salvation. They are never the root of our salvation. Frankly, they should be the fruit of our salvation. And James, in his second chapter especially, tells us that while justification is not through works, justified people do work. And he says, in this often misapplied and misunderstood expression, faith without works is dead. We know that the word means useless. Faith without works is a useless thing. You can say that you have faith, but if there's no corresponding work to back it up, then what good is it? It just has no teeth to it. You could tell people that you have faith in the Lord Jesus, and if your life doesn't back it up, then there's absolutely no teeth to the argument. And we become actually laughingstocks. And so people who have faith show it by their works. God has a blueprint for our lives that we glorify Him. This has actually been ordered before salvation, and we are given working copies of the plan of God to work out in our lives. We have it before us on our lap today. It is the precious Word of God, the Bible. To be sanctified or to be set apart is to be sanctified towards spiritual maturity. Knowledge of doctrine, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, should lead us to good works. Good works. Unfortunately, even though today I'm convinced that many people preach wrongly about good works, tying it to salvation, maybe we as a little knee-jerk reaction in the church have strayed away from talking. I cannot remember the last time I heard a message on the works, the good works that should characterize us as believers. Maybe as a knee-jerk reaction, I'll say again, to the abuses of good works in Christendom. There are ways that we can apply this, the good works of the Word of God. If indeed they are given to us in the blueprint in the Word of God, to those of us who are younger, to those of you tonight who are younger, may I just say that there is absolutely no other defense that you need in life than to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. The psalmist could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I think you've had them. I know that I have had them in my life. If you haven't lived long enough yet, chances are you will. When you have come right to the very precipice of a disaster, and like that, a Bible verse comes into your mind, and you stop in your tracks, the caution lights go off. And it was because the Word of God was hidden in your heart. I don't know if you have, do you have an Awana program here? I thought you did. And that's one of the great joys of Awana. Putting the Word of God into people's hearts. I had a person say, "We don't do Awana anymore, it's just learning by rote." I said, "Well, excuse me, so what? Isn't that a wonderful way of getting the Bible into people's hearts? Children, we don't do it anymore because it's just learning by rote. It becomes a contest to see who can learn the most verses." And I just felt like going like this, how thick we can be at times. And that's so ludicrous. Listen, I'm not yet a fossil. I have to be careful tonight. I don't think. My kids think I am. Some of you may. But I cannot memorize like I used to. Not even close. And those who are the older ones here tonight are shaking their heads. They're nodding in agreement. The time to learn the Word of God is when you are young. Your mind is fertile. You say, "But what about all the things that I have to learn for school?" Listen, you can learn them and have a lot of room left over. Go in for learning the Bible. One of the most effective young people that I know, recently married, he's in medical school, going on to be a doctor, one of the most effective young people that I think I've met in all of my travels. It's really no mystery to me. Every time I was to their house, I'd walk into his bedroom, and taped on his ceiling above his bed were an average of about 40 Bible verses, taped to the ceiling, all written out on huge cardboards with a felt tip or a magic marker. And he would memorize them, have them down cold, and he'd put up two more. And there they were. He would wake up in the morning and go over this litany of verses, one after the other. And his life has made a huge impact on the lives of his peer group and younger, his aged group of people in the country that he lives in. No mystery whatsoever. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But we will sin. We were talking last night, some of us at Lauren's house and Judy's, and the great verse that John gives to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. But the word of God is also a great restorer. "Wherewithal," said the psalmist, "shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto to the word of God." It's a great restorer. Every day of our lives, we should read the Bible. Every day of our life. It's the only way to grow. As newborn babes, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. No other way to grow. If you're a parent here tonight and you've had children, you'd be really alarmed if your baby wouldn't drink milk. It would be something that would cause great concern. You'd go to the doctor. And it's the same spiritually. If a person professes faith in Christ and they have no desire to learn, you're really a bit suspicious. Something's wrong. There's an underlying problem if a person doesn't have a desire to grow. Now, I will freely confess to you tonight that there have been times in my life that I have allowed myself to get way too busy. Way too busy. And I have lost the joy of reading for the joy of reading. I have to actually confess one story to you. I was up on a ladder. It was Thanksgiving week. I remember that because that was always the week in Maryland when I cleaned the gutters. If there's ever a more awful job to do, it's cleaning gutters. I have a terrible fear of heights. Ladders and I do not get along. I guess it's because I rode one backwards one time. And that was another story. But I don't like heights at all. And it got to the point in the highest part of our home in Maryland. Our home in Myrtle Beach, they have no gutters. It's absolutely wonderful. All of those roofs come down and just kind of return at an angle. Let the water flow, I say. Let it go. And away it goes, no gutters, so I don't have to clean them out. And I love it because I'm very lazy and I hate heights. But I was up there and I steeled myself for a week to clean the gutters. And I got up on the ladder. I'm working away on the lower part. I have to get my courage built up bit by bit till I got to the high sides. And Carol came out. She was just sort of standing there. You know, there's nothing worse when you're a man than when your wife is right and you know it. And she came out and she said, "Honey, I'm worried about you." I said, "Why are you worried about me?" Looking down on her. She said, You only read anymore. to put a message together. I don't see you reading the Bible anymore. I felt like saying, well, excuse me. I said, I work 70 plus hours a week. I'm gone 40 some weekends a year. I'm doing this so that you don't have to work outside of the home. I'm right now up cleaning your gutters at a house that I hardly live in. I said, and pray tell, when do I have time to read? And she just very quietly said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get you all defensive. I'm just worried. Because you don't read, and there's nothing worse than when they're quiet. Wish she'd have outright yelled. It wasn't 5 minutes later I got off the ladder and I went in and I said, you know what? You're right. She knew she was. She was just waiting for me to come in like a stubborn fool and say that she was right. She was right. She was right. I had allowed myself to get too busy. And oftentimes we equate busyness with godliness, and it doesn't necessarily equate. Sometimes you can be just too busy and blank out the things that really matter. Newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. Isn't it a wonderful thing on this level when a person stays an infant for their whole Christian life? Never lose the desire for the sincere milk of the Word. It's the only way also to communicate the thoughts of God is to study the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, famous, familiar verse, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Great responsibility comes to those that stand and teach the word of God. And everybody can make mistakes. But if you wrongly divide the word of truth, it can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. It can stumble people. And so great care has to be taken to the study of the Bible. Great care has to be taken to what is said concerning the Bible. Now, things can slip out, and everybody does them. I was in Burlington, North Carolina a little earlier this year, and I meant to say, in a former time of my life, I this, that, and the other thing. And what I said was, in a former life, I, and everybody started laughing, just like you are now. And I said, what did I say? And they said, in a former life. I said, it did not. Brother Kirk Dixon in the front spoke up, and he said, brother, you said that y'all believe in reincarnation. And I said, well, I don't, and I didn't say it. And he said, you want us to rewind the tape? I hate tapes. See, you can always say stupid things. And people will tell you afterwards, and they understand that you make mistakes. Sometimes your mind is 2 or 3 minutes ahead of what you're presently saying, and a dumb thing can slip out. But there needs to be care taken. You understand that Paul told Timothy that he had to show great care and diligence in the public reading of the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the luxury of a Bible before them, as we do tonight. And so those that would stand and read from the scrolls, and read from the letters, the epistles, that were widely circulated among the churches, great care had to be taken that they would read them verbatim, with proper punctuation, proper grammar, proper emphasis. We can get very sloppy in the work of God, and we can get very sloppy in the handling, and familiar in the handling of the Word of God. Great care has to be taken in the reading and also in the communication of the Word of God. There's a great challenge for good work actually in each individual and assembly in our gospel witness. You remember that progression that Paul gives in Romans chapter 10. In fact, you know what? I'm going to misquote it tonight. I'm a little brain dead, worse than usual. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10 with your permission. Turn back, if you would, to the end of the chapter beginning at verse 13. And we'll read together this progression that the apostle gives us. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's a divine order that is given to us in the preaching of the gospel. I love that verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good tidings of the gospel. I carry in my Bible, he's actually waiting for me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But this is a picture that I carry in my Bible. Every time I speak, he sits right here. His name was Thomas McCullough. He died in 1969. He was from Guthrie, Oklahoma. A pretty crusty Irishman, if truth be told. But on a Sunday in February 1966, he came to our assembly for the first time, and he brought the gospel that night, and I was saved. And he looks at me every time I speak. He's an inspiration to me. And I thank God for the beautiful feat of one who came to our area, more than 1,000 miles from home, leaving his wife and 3 children behind to bring the gospel the night that I trusted Christ. I thank God for it. But every one of us are to be witnesses in the gospel. Every one of us. The last 2 verses of Matthew's gospel tell us, "Go ye into all the world," says the King James. I used to think, isn't that lovely? All of the missionaries. It says, "Go ye," and they goed. I thought that was wonderful. That's not what it says at all. It's in the present tense. By the way, it's also in the aorist tense. It's a continuous tense. As we're going about the world. That's all of us as disciples. We're to see people saved. There's an order in the gospel for good works. There might be people in our lives that we've had a burden for their souls. There may be people that we meet, and we will be, listen carefully, please, we might be the only people that they meet who has the ability and hopefully the desire to teach them the clear gospel. Terrible thing to meet that one day at the Bema, the judgment seat. And I say it first to my own heart, because to be honest, it comes very difficult to me, one-on-one, to people that I don't know very well. Very difficult. It's extremely hard for me to do. But I say first to my own soul and heart, it's imperative upon us to witness for the Lord Jesus. We should be instant, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. An interesting thing, we had a wonderful outreach this summer at Myrtle Beach from our Bible chapel. We called it Reach the Beach. We're going to have it, Lord willing, next year, Reach the Beach 2000. And it was really quite a blessed time. We had people from New York and from Columbia, South Carolina. A team of 13 came from Northridge Chapel in Raleigh, headed up by Johnny Gordon, one of my dearest friends, and his wife, Ann. They had a puppet ministry. We pulled permits from the City Hall and from the Beach Patrol of Myrtle Beach Police. And they set up their puppet ministry right in the middle of that 100-degree-plus heat wave. Right in the center of Myrtle Beach, on the sand, I wish it was in the shadows, but literally as it was, in the shadows of the high-rise condos. And they set up their puppet ministry. And they could only go for 20, maybe 25 minutes at a time. And the ladies in the back behind those black curtains were in some instances, almost hallucinating from heat stroke. And we bought coolers, 54-quart coolers that I brought off of our boat, my old fishing coolers. We filled them up with ice. All through the day, we would buy drinks 100 at a time. And there were oftentimes 100 or more people, parents and children, standing there listening to the gospel in those things. And while that was going on, there were a number of others, teams of people walking the beach with bags of literature. We ended up covering 17 blocks of the beach that week, and it was a wonderful experience. Several of the people from our assembly, and I empathized with them, just before it happened, they said, "We can't believe it's here. We're scared to death." One of our young men said that to me. I said, "Mike, can I tell you I am too?" I said, "No one likes to be rejected." He said, "I know." I said, "But it's a glorious privilege to share the gospel with people. Instant, in season, out of season." The first day that we hit the beach, it was 107 degrees. Heat index was 118. Not one cloud in the sky to block the sun. And we had two of our elders, 83 and 77 years respectively. And men of that circa generally don't wear shorts, and they didn't either. And in long pants, they walk the beach. Turn the color of your pews, their faces, in that kind of heat. Was that convenient? No. But I just stood there. I literally cried as I watched them walking up, talking with people. About 40 or 50 bags, heavy bags of literature, giving them to people, shaking hands with them, speaking with them, telling them about the Lord, one by one. And I said, "Lord, just for their sake, save someone. So inconvenient, so out of season for them to be sharing their faith." Oh, well, the Lord alone knows, and I hope He will bless. Instant in season in the gospel. To those who are leaders, there's a special call to faithfulness to the Word. It's what Paul tells Titus, a young leader on Crete, holding fast the faithful word and to exhort, to challenge. There's a call to teach the word. It's one of the requirements of those that are in leadership, the spiritual leadership of the church. I don't think it necessarily means that they have to have the ability to stand behind a podium like this, but they have to have the ability and the willingness, even one-on-one or in a group of two or three, to be able to teach both with their lives and with their words. It's one of the requirements of those that are in leadership. There's a call for the discernment of teachers. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches. There is material support and prayer support, spiritual interest, but it requires discernment. It's all part of these good works. Good works. Special word to our sisters tonight. We thank God for the sisters. The scriptures are very clear, and yes, it's under attack. It's even under attack in the assemblies. The scriptures are very clear that your role is not to be in public representation of the local church fellowship. It is a role of silence. Now, we can't be too simplistic. It doesn't mean that you can't sing. It doesn't mean that you can't whisper an amen at the giving of thanks or whatever. But as far as being that one representative of the assembly that leads the people of God into the presence of the Lord, Paul and others, Peter too, even alludes to it, there are specific forbiddances of that. They are both spiritual and they are historical, but it's all part of the order of God. And God's a God of inescapable order. And I've had sisters come up and they say, but what can we do? What can we do? There are wonderful good works that sisters do. One of my favorite teachings, frankly, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You remember that. Whose adornment, let it not be the outward adornment and so on. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's so often mistaught. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And that's not the way that it is, because the scriptures are balanced, and it needs to be taught in balance. It's a question of priority. It's a question of the attitude of the heart translating into the adornment of the outside. We always look on the outside. We're only human. It's been that way since 1 Samuel. It's still that way. We look on the outside. We can be judgmental, but God looks at the heart. And so let that adornment, ladies, primarily be the adornment of that meek and quiet spirit. Do you understand that that is the definition of Christ-likeness? It is submission. It's an applied humility. And sometimes that which defies human nature, because we're not born humble, sometimes that which defies human nature defines God's nature. And you have an ability. You have the honor and distinct privilege of being adorned with Christ-likeness. And that's, to be honest, something that we as men can't quite emulate. There are other ways that we can, but as far as that goes, make sure that the priorities of your life and heart are in order, and everything else will follow suit. It's becoming to be godly, adorned with good works, primarily. It is not a cry against looking your best for your husband or whatever. There are the abiding joys of teaching the young. Titus 2 deals with this. We have an interesting thing going on in the world today, at least in the United States, Canada too. I find it in my travels. I'll be in Canada next weekend, Lord willing, in a little town called Wallenstein, Ontario, out in the middle of Amish farming country, where they have between 400 and 500 young people under the age of 18 coming for a youth conference that I get to speak at. Kind of a really thrilling thing. Not looking forward to all the flights and the driving to get there, but at the same point, it should be a good weekend. And one of the things that they're very active in there are their ladies' fellowships and ladies' Bible studies. You have them here. Bible Study Fellowship International. Carol's back involved with that again, my wife. Precepts, Community Bible Fellowship, and others like that. Local assembly and church women's Bible studies. We have a very interesting phenomenon going on. There are more spiritual younger women that I'm meeting today than spiritual husbands of them. And it really shouldn't be. I know it's probably, if there's somebody here and that tramped on a toe or two, you'll probably come up afterwards and say, that's really kind of unfair, because we're out working 40, 50, 60 hours a week so that our wives don't have to work outside of the home. That's probably a little unfair of you to say that. Brethren, we cannot relinquish our responsibilities. We are to be the titular head of the home, and we are to set the spiritual tone. Thank God for our sisters that are growing and that are learning so much and actively and intensively studying the Word of God. But that does not mean that we shouldn't be as actively involved. If we don't have the time for it, then it's incumbent upon us to make time for it, because we must be the heads of our home. But there's still this call to teach the Word to those that are younger, teaching young women to be wise. And by the way, I think that word young there means either chronologically or spiritually. It might be somebody that in years is younger than you, or it might be somebody that in spiritual maturity is younger than you are. But ladies, be an active teacher of the young people. There are some things that are very awkward for a guy to teach. You have to do it. If you're going especially consecutively through a section of Scripture, it's there. You can't run away from it, but it's difficult to teach. It's a bit awkward to teach. And let's be honest, in the day and age in which we live, there are certain subjects where, frankly, a lot of women will take it better coming from another woman than they will from a man. So you have a unique role to play in teaching those that are younger, either chronologically or spiritually. There's also the admiration of a prioritized life. You remember the account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, of Mary and Martha? Boy, there's one thing gets my little blood boiling, and that's when people bash Martha. I can't stand that. That's not the sense of Luke 10 at all in that section. I thank God for Marthas. There'd be a whole lot less done in the assemblies if we didn't have some Marthas. But we read there that Mary has chosen the better part. See, Mary understood it was worship first and then service. That's the biblical pattern. Been that way since Genesis 22. A heart right in worship first before effective service can follow. Thank God for the Marys and the Marthas that have their lives set in order, that live for others, that do the quiet things behind the scenes. I thank God for them. Every assembly has them. May I say that every assembly needs them. There's also an attitude of spiritual power. To find a woman who knows and who practices scriptural headship is to find one who knows their God and lives accordingly. And it's a delight. These are just a few of good works. Interestingly, I was hoping that there would be a cup of water here tonight. Not that I need it, but simply because Matthew 25:40 tells us that if anybody brings... By the way, that's interesting if you read it. Because if you see that, the word water is italicized. If anybody brings a cup of cold and it stops, isn't that kind of interesting? So you could bring somebody ice cream and they'll get a reward. But that's what Matthew 25:40 says. You give a cup of cold water in His name, it won't go unrewarded. Well, how much did that cost the person? A couple moments of time and the water's fairly free. Didn't cost them a lot. But it will be rewarded. The simple things in life, the very powerfully important things in life, they all will combine to be hugely rewarded by God. I remember in 1980, I was in Oakland, California, sitting in a place, and I was reading a very interesting book. It had just been published. The gentleman who did it was a mathematician. I am not. I'm anything but he was. And I don't know his benchmarks. Please don't ask me afterwards. But he put into a computer program a very interesting equation. He found out in U.S. dollars what the widow's two mites would have been worth. Smallest denominations, by the way, of any coin in the Roman Empire. He found out what they would have been worth in A.D. 30 in U.S. dollars. I don't know how he did it, so don't come up afterwards. But he claimed that he ran it several times and it came out the same every time. He put down the number and he invested it at 10%. That'd be wonderful again, but back then that wasn't all that good when rates were back then about 14%. He invested at 10%, simple interest compounded once a year. About the lousiest way you can invest, to be honest. And he took it for 1,950 years, from A.D. 30 to the year 1980. Do you know what the number grew to at 10% simple interest? 4, comma, and 23 zeros. In U.S. dollars. Kind of interestingly, he said that as he continued it further, by the year 2000, that 4 would have doubled. 23 zeros. Not many people here tonight probably have that kind of money. But that lady didn't invest it in some bank at 10% simple interest compounded annually. She invested her good works, everything that she had. She invested it in a bank where savings and loans will never fail and stock markets will never crash. And fraud has never been heard. And one day she will meet that again. I'm convinced that some of the most famous Christians of the world will take a step backwards as that little widow woman will one day be honored because she gave everything that she had. And we honor her tonight. Good works. Little is much when God is in it. God has offensively equipped us for every good work. May He encourage and challenge us on Labor Day weekend to just wonder what we can do more for the Lord and give us the grace to then just do it. Father, we're thankful this evening for the Word of God. We ask Thee to take it now and bless it, impress it deeply into our hearts, that from the speaker on down tonight to each person, row by row, we might all wonder what it is that we can do for the Lord Jesus that we've never done before. We've been equipped. We've been outfitted unto every good work. And so, Father, help us to equate ourselves with the work that You've given us to do, that our lives might count for God in the service of the Lord Jesus until that moment He calls us home. These things we ask, asking Thee now to part us with Thy blessing. Take us home safely. We ask, Father, Thy continued care and blessing and fellowship upon those that are not here with us tonight. Make them a blessing where they are, and bless them as they perhaps are on vacation. Grant that they might be brought back safely, we pray, as we give our grateful thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.